Pat Pospichel. I'm one of the assistant pastors at First Baptist Church of Bernie. I've been there about 9 years. I originally grew up in Iowa among farmers, and I feel right at home in this area. I grew up around good old hardworking people who worked the land, and came down to Texas about 16, 17 years ago. Went to Dallas Seminary, and then my wife and I showed up here about 16, 17 years ago. I have a great wife. I married over my head like most of you guys did, or as the football coach went told me, I've outkicked my coverage. I definitely married over my head. My wife is great. Her name's Linda. She is the women's coordinator at First Baptist. And then I have three amazing kids. Ross is 26. He's a captain in the Marines. He went to the Naval Academy and graduated from there about, 4 years ago. I have a daughter, Sarah, 23. Who's in med school at Texas A&M, and I have another son, 18, who's headed to the Naval Academy this fall. And all three kids are talented, but far better than that is they love the Lord with all their heart. And I know you parents know that that's the best thing of all, isn't it? Doesn't matter how talented or gifted our kids are, is what's their heart like? Do they love the Lord with all their heart? And that all of us parents desire to see that happen in our kids. I also tell people that among the staff at First Baptist, which we have a rather large staff, like 8 pastors, that I'm the most handsome pastor. Now, people get worried about that because they say, wow, Scott, if you're the most handsome pastor, I don't want to see what the rest of those guys look like. So, you know, take that for, you know, what you want there. So, anyway, I'm really happy to be with you here this morning. When my daughter Sarah was about 5 years old, I took her into what I thought was a convenience store in Kalamazoo, Michigan. However, once we got inside the store, I realized that that convenience store was more like a liquor store. I mean, Sarah and I, and even little 5-year-old Sarah, we looked around and suddenly we saw all the bottles of liquor and alcohol on the wall. And I could see Sarah looking at all of them with wide eyes. And she looked around at the people in this, turns out to be a liquor store, and suddenly in a loud voice, my dear little 5-year-old Sarah says this to me, "Dad, are there a bunch of drunks in here?" Well, as any parent would do, I got a little bit embarrassed. I tried to quickly pay and rush my cute little daughter out of that store. Now, what happened that day? Well, Sarah had expressed some doubt about the people in that store. She was expressing some doubt maybe about their character or whatever, about whether, you know, they were really people that she should be around. And when Sarah expressed that doubt, then I got concerned. I got concerned that the people in that store would get angry at us. I want to apply that same thing today to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes even believers have doubts about Jesus, if we were to be honest. And those doubts, though, we get concerned about them because we think if we even think them or express them, that Jesus will get angry at us. We think he will quickly discipline us and think that we're terrible followers of his. And so many times we don't even want to admit to ourselves if we have certain doubts about Jesus. Now, what kind of doubts am I talking about? I'm talking about things like when we're going through a hard time in our lives, just certain thoughts that creep in our head like, I wonder if Jesus is really there. I wonder if Jesus really cares. I wonder if he really knows what's best for me right now, is going to do what's best. I think all believers, if we were honest, especially during times of trial in our lives or suffering, we might have little doubts for a little bit creep in. Now, for those of you who say, oh, no, I would never have doubts about Jesus, I would say this. Then that must mean our deeds are perfect. Because Scripture is clear in James 2:18 that our deeds reveal how much faith versus doubt we have. And none of us are perfect. All of us sin at times. And one of the reasons we sin is because we're hurting and little doubts start to creep in about Jesus. Wow, if I'm hurting this much, Jesus, are you really there? Do you really care? Are you really going to do what's best for me? So I would submit to you, you don't have to agree with me, but think about it. I would submit that all of us have doubts at times about Jesus Christ. And when we have those doubts, we do get concerned about how is he going to respond? Is he going to get angry at us and just try to discipline us right away, or what? Well, we're going to see this morning how Jesus responds to our doubts. We're going to see, does he get angry, or how does he react when we start to have some uncertainty about him? To see this, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to first be looking at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" These verses are about the great John the Baptist, aren't they? We know about John the Baptist. He was one of the greatest men who ever lived. When he came on the scene and began to minister, he began to call out to people in Israel at that time that they should repent and be baptized and be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. That was to be his big ministry, as it talks about in Matthew chapter 3. Also, Matthew chapter 3 makes clear, I think it's around verse 14, that John did at that time when he first started ministering and first met Jesus, John did think that Jesus was the Messiah. I think it's around verse 14, maybe it's 18, but you'll see it in there in Matthew 3, that when John saw Jesus come to him and Jesus asked to be baptized, John said, "No, you should be baptizing me, because you're the one I just told the people about, that one is coming that I'm not fit to untie his sandals. He will bring fire and judgment with him. This Messiah is coming. So Jesus, I know you're that Messiah. You should be baptizing me, not me you." So it was very clear back in Matthew chapter 3, John believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the coming king who would make things right on this earth. However, it's also clear now when we come to verses 2 and 3 that John is now starting to have doubts about Jesus in verses 2 and 3. Because John is saying to his disciples, "Would you go ask this to Jesus? Are you the one who was to come and that we were expecting or not?" John's gone from a place of total faith in Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 to having some doubts about Jesus here in Matthew chapter 11. Why is that? Well, if we do a study of what's happening in John's ministry, if we look at Matthew 4, that he, about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, had been thrown in prison. Matthew 14 tells us that it was King Herod who threw him into prison. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Herod threw John the Baptist into his dreaded prison at Machaerus, east of the Dead Sea. Machaerus was a terrible prison. It was cold. There would have been little food for John to eat. He would have been tortured. He had been in there for a year, suffering terribly in that prison in Machaerus. And now, after a year of terrible suffering, John is starting to have some doubts about Jesus. He's starting to wonder, "Jesus, are you really the one? If you were the one, wouldn't you have rescued me by now out of this prison?" I would submit to you that if a great man like John the Baptist had doubts about Jesus during a time of suffering, we do as well, if we were to be honest. There are times when we are undergoing health issues or financial issues, or our marriage isn't going like we had hoped, or our kids are struggling, or our church is struggling. Even the best of Christians can start to have doubts and uncertainties about Jesus Christ. We can start to wonder, "Jesus, are you really there? Do you really care? Are you really working to do what's best for me at this point?" Well, we need to see then how Jesus responds when we're having doubts like John the Baptist did. We need to know, how is he going to react to these uncertainties? And we're going to find out some wonderful news this morning. We're going to find out that when we struggle with doubt for a little bit, Jesus doesn't get angry at us and get ready to discipline us. Instead, he gives us grace. Jesus helps us deal with our doubts. Jesus patiently helps us to overcome our uncertainties. And we're going to see six ways that he does that in our life this morning. We're going to see six things that Jesus does in our life to help us overcome our suffering and doubt and come again to a place of faith and of peace. So, in the rest of this passage, let's see what those six ways are. How does Jesus help us deal with our doubts? The first way we're going to see is in verses 4 through 6. Jesus reminds us of his past great deeds. Look there what Jesus says. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." How is Jesus helping John the Baptist here with his doubt? What does he want John's disciples to go say to John? Jesus wants the disciples to say to John, "Hey, Jesus wants you to be reminded of his past great deeds. Yes, you're suffering now, but remember what he's been doing. He's been doing all these miracles, curing people and helping the deaf hear." And by the way, these miracles that Jesus listed in verses 4 through 6, if you trace them back to the Old Testament, they're miracles that are found in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. Those passages are about the miracles that the coming Messiah would one day do. And now Jesus is reminding John, "John, I'm doing those miracles that the Old Testament said the coming Messiah would perform. So yes, you're doubting, John, but right now, just look, remember my past deeds. Remember what I've been doing in your life and in the life of people in Israel here these last few months. John, don't doubt. Have faith in me. I want to help you to deal with your doubt." Jesus wants to do the same thing with us this morning if we're doubting. One way he helps us deal with it is he wants us to be reminded of his past great deeds. Think back in your own life if you're dealing with doubt right now. Think back of all the great things Jesus has done for you. Think of how he gave you good relationships and just great times, even when we didn't deserve it. Above all, you know what we need to think about? We need to remember the cross. That's Jesus' greatest deed of all, isn't it? That he died for us all on the cross. The King of Glory came to be crucified for us. And Romans 8:32 makes it clear, if Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us, then he's willing to do anything else for us that we need. He'll give us what we need when the time is right. We can trust him for that instead of doubt. So the next time we're struggling with doubt, which maybe some of us are here this morning, let's first of all remember Jesus' past great deeds, especially remember the cross. There's a second thing that we should remember, and there's a second way that Jesus wants to help us deal with our doubt this morning, and that's in verses 7 through 10. It's that he still sees the good in us and rejoices. He wants us to remember that he still sees the good in us and rejoices. That's what Jesus is talking about with regard to John in 7 through 10. Let's read those verses. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" What's Jesus doing here with John? He's saying, even though John's had some doubts, I still see the good in him and I rejoice. We need to remember Jesus does the same with us as well. He doesn't just focus on any doubts or uncertainties we have. He still focuses on the good in us. He still focuses and sees in ways we are trying to follow him and have faith in him. He focuses on the good in us and rejoices. A few years ago, my wife called me and my children to the supper table, and she said, "Scott, I made a special dish for you tonight." She said, "I was going through my recipes." Do you women have like this humongous thing of recipes like my wife does? You know, some of you have that? She said, "Scott, I was going through my recipes, and on one of these recipes it was marked that you really like this one." And I said, "Oh, great, dear, great. What is it that you made?" She said, "I made for you a hot dog, bean, and pineapple casserole." And I said, well, dear, that sounds good. Are you sure that I told you I like that? And she says, oh, yes, I wrote it on this card. Well, ends up that she had somehow mistakenly put on that card that I liked it. Don't know where she got that recipe, but that recipe was one of the few bad things that my wife ever made. Like most of you women, she's a great cook, but that night, we just could not finish it even. And but you know what I did because I love her? I didn't focus on that bad dish. Because I love her, I focused on all the good about her. Well, thanks, honey, for still, you know, wanting to make what you thought I liked. And thank you so much for being a great cook all these years. And I didn't get on her about having one bad recipe. I looked for the good in her, and I rejoiced. That's what Jesus does with us when we're suffering and going through a time of doubt. He still sees the good in us, and he still rejoices. He's still on our side. There's a third way that Jesus wants to help us with our doubts, help us deal with them, help us overcome our uncertainties. And that's in verses 11 through 15, and they talk about this. He helps us understand the reason for our doubt. He helps us understand the reason for our doubt. Let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 15 about that. Jesus goes on to say then, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. What's happening here in these verses, first of all, is that Jesus is saying, John is greater than any human who's ever been born, but he's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's Jesus talking about there? Jesus is saying that John, as great as he is, has incomplete information about me. Later, after I die and rise from the dead, other believers will come along who have more complete information about me and will be an even greater witness for me than John was. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. So John, as great as he was, had some incomplete information, I think is what's happening. Reminds me of a story my wife told me about a little boy when she worked at Children's Hospital in Dallas. This little boy was by himself in a room, and the nurse at the station was at the nurse's station was wondering how he was, so she turned on the intercom and she called into his room, Johnny, Johnny, how are you doing? Johnny. Dead silence. Johnny wasn't responding. And the nurse kept listening, starting to worry what was happening. And finally, after a long silence, the nurse heard Johnny say this, what do you want, wall? Johnny had incomplete information. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know there was a nurse on the other side of that microphone there. He had incomplete information. I would submit to you that the same is true of John the Baptist, and that's part of what Jesus was getting at in these verses. John was great, but we, since John, are even greater than him in the terms of being able to be a witness to Jesus because we have more complete information about Jesus. We can look back on his life and see Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and all those things that John had incomplete information about. Now, here's the deal. I think John's incomplete information about Jesus led him to have wrong expectations about Jesus. John didn't realize that Jesus, when he came at that first time, would not establish his kingdom right away as Messiah. He would be opposed and suffer. And that's what Jesus is getting at in, is it verse 12, where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God has been advancing, but forceful or evil men will lay hold of it. Evil men will oppose the kingdom. John the Baptist didn't realize that. He thought Jesus was going to come and establish his kingdom right away. John had incomplete information about Jesus, which led to a wrong expectation. He thought that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom right away. He thought that Jesus, a year ago, would have rescued John out of prison by now. His incomplete information led to a wrong expectation. And wrong expectations then when they're not fulfilled, can lead to disappointment, can't they? And can lead to doubt. I had this happen to me a few years ago in Temple when I was ministering there. It was a busy time of my life where I thought I was really ministering well for the Lord. And we had a big outreach program going on at that time called Share Fest, and I was in charge of it, like 200 people from our church. And man, I thought I was really doing great for the Lord, you know, getting all this outreach set up. Well, during that same time when we were trying to get that going, I got in a car accident. I turned the corner and somebody ran right into me. And I got to tell you the truth, I began to get disappointed in Jesus and start to have some doubts. And here's why. I had a wrong expectation of Jesus at that point. I thought, Jesus, if I minister for you well and follow you, then that means that you're going to make life easier for me, and I'm not going to have any problems like getting in an accident. That was a wrong expectation I had, wasn't it? An unbiblical expectation. And we're all guilty of that at times. We think that if we do certain things for Jesus, that He promises to do certain things for us and make life easier. But where does it promise that in the Bible? It doesn't promise that, does it? What the Bible does say is that as we live for Jesus wholeheartedly, we will suffer persecution, we will have troubles, but His grace will be sufficient and nothing can separate us from His love. Those are the kind of expectations we should have, not that He'll make life easy for us. So I would submit to you one way that Jesus wants to help us deal with our doubt is He wants to help us understand one big reason for our doubt. Sometimes we have wrong expectations. Sometimes we're counting on Jesus to do things that He never really promised. So let's let Jesus help us deal with that and learn what He really wants to do in our life and not have wrong expectations. All right, we're going to see now a fourth way that Jesus helps us deal with our doubt. It's in verses 16 through 24. This is a long section, but I'm going to keep it short. What Jesus is doing in this section is He wants us to understand the difference between rejecting Him and doubting Him. That would be helpful to know that, wouldn't it? Because merely doubting Jesus for a little bit is no big deal. Jesus is willing to patiently help us through that. But if we go from doubting Him a little bit to full-blown rejection of Him, that is a big deal, isn't it? That's a big problem. So Jesus wants to help us know the difference between doubting Him and rejecting Him. And in verses 16 through 24, He's going to give us four characteristics of rejection. He's going to give us four characteristics of what does it look like to reject Him versus just merely doubt Him. All right? And the first characteristic is in verses 16 and 17, that rejection demands that Jesus do things our way. That's what He's talking about. Verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you and you did not mourn.'" What's happening here is little kids are at play. And when they play a happy tune, they're saying to the adults around them, "Come on, how come you're not dancing? You should be dancing." Ever have your little kids say that to you? "Come on, Mom, come on, Dad, do things my way." Or these little kids, when they're playing a funeral dirge and pretending that there's a funeral, they're saying to the adults around them, "Hey, come on, you should be pretending like you're mourning. You should be doing things our way." We do the same thing at times. But we got to be careful because that's a sign of rejection. To continue to demand that Jesus do things our way, "Jesus, you shouldn't be allowing me to suffer right now. Jesus, you should be doing it like this." If we become too demanding in our spirit that Jesus do things our way, that's a sign of rejection. We've got to be careful not to go toward that and reject Him. There's a second characteristic of rejection in these verses. How is rejecting Him different than just merely doubting Him? And that is rejection makes accusations against Jesus' character. We see that in verses 18 and 19. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." What Jesus is saying here is these people who reject Him have been making accusations against John the Baptist and Him, making accusations against Jesus' character that He's a glutton and a drunkard. That then is a second characteristic of rejecting Jesus that we need to be careful of. We might at times doubt him that, Jesus, are you really there? But when we persist in making accusations against his character, Jesus must not really be good. He must not care about me at all. When we persist in that, that's a problem. There's a third characteristic of rejecting Jesus we need to be careful of. That's in verses 20 through 24. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Here Jesus is actually mentioning two more characteristics of rejecting him instead of just merely doubting him. One is that rejection ignores the good that Jesus has done. These cities had ignored his miracles, he's saying here. And the fourth and final characteristic of rejection here is rejection refuses to repent. So let's be careful and let's ask God to evaluate us. God, have I been guilty of merely some temporary doubt, or am I starting to move toward full-blown rejection of you according to these four characteristics? And let's go to God and cry out for him to forgive us and to help us not go toward full-blown rejection. I saw this happen to a guy in Temple a few years ago. Name was Larry. He was this master discipler and always busy, supposedly following the Lord. And at some point, he totally rejected Christ. And I talked to him later, and he said, Scott, it started out with I started to have some doubts about Jesus, whether he really was the Messiah versus just a good man. And Larry began to mess around with those doubts, not do anything about them, and eventually they became full-blown rejection of Jesus Christ. He's still not with the Lord to this day. So let's be careful. Jesus wants us to understand the difference between rejecting him and doubting him, and he will help us to not go toward rejection if we ask him. Here's what Jesus is like when we're doubting him and we need to have him help us, not reject him. He's like a man I knew in Minnesota. This man, early in his marriage, said that he didn't have a lot of money, him and his wife, so during the cold Minnesota winters, they didn't have the money to turn up the heat. So it was very, very cold in their house most days in the winter. And one day when this man came home, his wife met him at the door, really angry. Now, I know none of you husbands in that have ever had to deal with that, have you? Your wife has never met you at the door really angry, but this man did. His wife met him at the door really angry and said these words to him, I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. This man was like Jesus. He was gracious and patient. And he looked at his wife and said, honey, you don't hate me. You hate being cold. Let's go to the Lord together. That man was gracious with his wife, wasn't he? He was so patient with her, so gracious with her. He saw what really was true of her heart. She didn't hate him. She was just having some doubts right now about him because she was so cold. Jesus is the same with us, even when we're struggling through doubts. He's so patient. He's so gracious. And let's go to him. We can be honest with him about our doubts and the ways we're struggling because that's what kind of God we have. All right, we're going to look briefly at two more ways that Jesus helps us deal with our doubt. Verses 25 through 27, we're going to see that Jesus reveals encouraging truths to us about himself and God the Father. Verses 25 through 27, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is saying here that one way he wants to help us deal with our doubts is that he wants to reveal to us some encouraging truths about himself. When he says all these things have been revealed to the little children, he's saying these truths about me, that I am the Messiah, that I do love you, that I am here, that I do care. when we're doubting. Jesus wants to reveal those kind of truths to us if we go to him. Not only that, he wants to reveal the Father to us. I think what that means is he wants to make the presence of the Father and the Father's love real in our lives. I experienced this a few months ago. I was going through a hard time. I was driving to work, actually, and the previous day, something happened that had really caused me to feel troubled. I had confronted someone about a sin in their life, and that person had gotten very offended and angry at me, and so I was feeling kind of unloved that morning as I drove to work. I was hurting, and I was just really struggling, and suddenly I prayed. I said this to Jesus in my truck as I'm driving. Oh, Jesus, I got myself in trouble with my big mouth. And I felt Jesus put this thought in my head. I love that about you. I love that about you, that you're willing to stand for truth even when it's hard. I love that about you. Jesus, that moment in the truck, was willing to tell me a very encouraging truth about himself. And not only that, I felt the presence of God the Father in the truck that day, encouraging me in the midst of my hurt. Jesus wants to do the same with each of you. When you're going through a time of doubt and because of some suffering or trial in your life, go to him. Talk to him. He wants to reveal to you some encouraging things about himself, like how much he loves you. And he wants to reveal the presence of the Father to you as well. And you know, he does that in a clear way. He's not like the guy. One time I was in Kalamazoo, and I went into a flower shop, and a guy said this to the clerk at the flower shop. Could you give me some flowers that say to my girlfriend, that I could give to my girlfriend that basically say this: I almost love you, but not quite. And I looked at this guy and said, you got to be kidding me. I mean, as bad as I am with knowing how to deal with women, I knew that was wrong, okay? You do not go in and say, and you do not for sure go and give your girlfriend some flowers that you're trying to communicate, I almost love you, but not quite. No, you just don't do it. God the Father is so much better than that. He makes his love so much more clear. When we go to him during a time of doubt and suffering, he wants to reveal his presence to us in a real way. He wants to reveal his love to us in a real way, his unconditional great love, not an almost love, a great unconditional love. Well, let's move on. We're going to see one final way that God wants to help us with our doubts, the way that Jesus wants to help us overcome our uncertainties, and that's in verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is saying here, I believe, is first of all, he knows that when we suffer, when we have trials in life, whether it's in marriage, our church is struggling, our health, finances, whatever, he knows that those trials can begin to wear us out and exhaust us. And when we're worn out and exhausted, we can start to have some doubts about Jesus. He knows that. That's why when we're starting to have doubts, he wants us to do what he says here in verses 28 through 30. He wants us to come to him and let him give us rest, spiritual and emotional rest, physical rest even. That can help us deal with our doubts. Now, it's important, though, that before Jesus can give us rest, we need to take his yoke upon us. What is that talking about? Well, a yoke was in those days when two ox were yoked together. They yoked a younger, immature ox to the bigger, mature ox under the same yoke or wooden frame. And under that yoke, the younger ox was to submit to and surrender to that bigger ox, follow his lead. Jesus is saying he wants us to do the same thing this morning. He wants us to surrender to him, surrender our will, surrender our worries. He wants us to follow his lead. When we're worried about our health, we need to surrender it to Jesus. When we're worried about our church, we need to surrender it to Jesus. We're worried about our family issues, marriage, kids, whatever. He wants us to surrender it to Him. And when He does that, He will give us rest. He'll give us a sense of peace deep within our heart. I love the story of Heather Mercer and Dana Curry, who did just that. They were two Christian girls who, do you remember in 2001, they were two Christian girls who were taken prisoner by the Taliban in Afghanistan? And they were from, at least Heather Mercer was from Waco. And Heather said this about their ordeal in prison. She said, quote, "We knew we needed a miracle to get out alive, but I doubted at times. I fought hard with God. I asked Him a lot of hard questions. Finally, I surrendered everything and said to God, I just want to follow You." That's what we need to do when we're hurting and suffering and we're starting to get exhausted and starting to doubt. We just need to finally give up trying to do things our own way and surrender to Jesus, surrender our will, surrender our worries, and let Him take them on His broad shoulders. Well, we've seen this morning that amazing thing happens when we suffer and start to doubt Jesus Christ. Instead of quickly disciplining us and getting angry with us, instead, He gives us grace. We've seen six ways this morning that Jesus helps us deal with our doubt, helps us overcome our uncertainties. In light of this great grace, what should be our response this morning? Well, let's first of all do some of the things we've seen in this passage. Let's remember the great things and deeds that Jesus has done in our life. Let's, especially the cross, let's remember to repent. Let's humble ourselves before Jesus like little children and admit our dependence on Him, and let's surrender to Him. Above all, let's be grateful. Let's be grateful we have a Jesus who doesn't just hammer us when we have doubts. Instead, He helps us deal with them. Let's be grateful and begin to trust Jesus in new ways this morning. He deserves it. He deserves it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word that can comfort us and encourage us when we are suffering and have some doubt and uncertainty. Lord, today if that's happening in our heart, help us go to You in the ways we've seen and help us trust that You will help us. You'll be patient with us. You'll be gracious with us. And we praise You for that in Christ's name. Amen.